Good morning. We'll be in Mark, the ninth chapter this morning. And to begin, I'd like to share a story with you about a man named Les Olala. He was for 20 years the president of the Christian University where I used to teach. And one day, he was driving from town back to the university. And the school where I taught is in the middle of the woods. I mean, it is out there. It started as a Christian camp, and so it's not near anything. So he's driving from the city back to the college through the back roads. And as he's going through the countryside, he sees an older woman who is out in her yard looking at a very large tree that the wind had blown over onto her driveway. So he was doing about 50, 55 on those back roads and, you know, started slowing down as he passed. And then he turned around, came back, pulled in the driveway. And as he did, she kind of, you know, looked and started walking over toward him, and he went up to her, and he had his suit on and his tie, and he said, you know, what happened? Well, the wind blew this tree over, and I'm tight on money. I don't know who I should call. I don't know if I can get this, because it's, you know, multiple hundreds of dollars to get a thing like that, you know, cut up and removed. And so he didn't say anything to her. I mean, okay, yeah, I understand. Didn't say a word to her. He started walking back to his car down at the end of the driveway. She turned around and went into the house. Only he didn't get into the car and drive away. He took his suit coat off and his tie off, flipped his trunk open, grabbed his chainsaw, his Husqvarna, and went back to the driveway and proceeded to cut this very large tree up. But he didn't just cut it up in sizes such that he could roll them away. He actually cut it up into sizes that would be perfect for the fireplace that this lady had in her house. When he got done, I'm sure he was covered with sawdust, sweaty, you know, and I mean, nice suit on. Didn't matter. He put his chainsaw in the trunk, got in the car, and drove away. He didn't go back and knock on the lady's door to kind of get the proverbial pat on the back. Of course, he wouldn't have taken money for it. He was just doing that for her, and he didn't even know who she was, and she didn't even know who he was. So she proceeded to ask neighbors and friends who this masked man might be, and they, well, I don't know. I mean, that sounds like you might be talking about the president of Northland, Les Olala, but I don't know. I mean, maybe. Well, anyway, she confirmed it, that it was him. Now, he, as the president of our school for 20 years, decided to have a towel made up for the students who graduated. And this towel was intended to be put in their office or in their house, maybe to be hung up somewhere, to remind them of one of the main thrusts, okay, of ministry mindset that we were trying to communicate to the students at Northland. And as the students would graduate and walk across the stage and receive their diploma, they would also, by one of the vice presidents, be given, they would hold their arms out, and they would be given a towel, this towel. And on this towel, it says, "Be great, serve." You know, the president of our school lived that message. He was a servant. He was a great example. And I want to read for us a passage, the next passage in our series on the Gospel of Mark, that is all about those words. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 30. Mark 9, verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Ouch. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This morning, folks, we want to talk about what it says on this towel. For this is the theme of our passage. What is it? Be great. Serve. The disciples' view of greatness, their definition of what it meant, and Jesus' definition were diametrically opposed. And so, this morning, we need to find out what greatness is according to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we need your word to permeate our hearts, our thinking. We know that we are desperate for grace, and that apart from it, we're pretty miserable people. So we pray that you will make your word come alive to us this morning. May its power be evident. Lord, we pray that you will use this text, this message, these words of Christ to sink down deeply, drive them home into our thinking, that we might be changed forever and more like your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Be great, serve. Now, again, what is greatness according to Jesus? We will learn 4 lessons on greatness here this morning. First, we will see the example of greatness. Then, the opposite of greatness, followed by the definition and illustration of greatness. First of all, the example of greatness, verses 30 and 31. Let's read them again. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. Stop. Okay, where were they? If we're right, and the Mount of Transfiguration is Mount Hermon and not Mount Tabor. There is disagreement about that, as you remember. But if it is Mount Hermon, and I think it probably is, then they started up near Caesarea Philippi. If that means nothing to you, think of it like this. It's in the extreme north of Israel. It's all the way on top of the country. They start there, and they make their way back to home base. Where did Jesus live for much of the 3.5 years of his public ministry? He lived in Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. They are making their way from the extreme north of Israel down through the region called, the province, if you will, called Galilee, to get to Peter's house, where they often stay, in Capernaum. And as they are walking, what happens? Two conversations occur. One led by Jesus, and another that we'll see in a bit, led by the disciples. And boy, are they different. First, we read about the conversation led by Jesus. Middle of verse 30, he did not want anyone to know as he was passing through the Galilee, for he was teaching his disciples. Look, he is weeks or at most months at most from the cross. He is about ready to hand the baton off to the 12. Are they ready? Oh, boy. As we see their conversation, the second conversation, I think we see that they are so far from ready that it's no wonder that multiple times in these three chapters, 8 through 10, Jesus is concerned about them. So, he's on the way. He wants to keep things quiet. He doesn't want people to know he's walking through, because he right now has got to focus on the 12. Oh, okay. So he says to them, here's the thrust, the theme of his conversation to them on the way. The Son of Man, and they know that's Jesus. Okay, that's an Old Testament image for the Messiah. They know that he's the Messiah. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Here is the example of greatness. What is the example of greatness? It's what Jesus told them he was here to do in verse 31. He came here not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what it says in the next chapter over of this gospel. Jesus, as God, could have very rightly expected to come to earth and be served. To be, you know, handled gently and lovingly, and to be the man. You know, Alpha, to be the top person on, not just in Israel, on earth. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is God in human flesh. Folks, he deserved every drop of service that all of humanity could have given, but he did not come for that purpose. That is not going through his mind from birth till death. That's not why he's here. He didn't come here to be served. He came here to serve. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind, what mind? The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. What mind? Later it says, this mind. Jesus made himself. What's the next word? Jesus made himself nothing. That was his mind. He didn't come here to be a big shot. He's not bragging about himself, you know, swagger in his walk. No, none of that. He came here to make himself nothing. What else does it say in Philippians 2? He came here and took the form of a great king? No, took the form of a servant. Be great. Follow the example of Christ. Serve. To be great, we must serve like he did. What did he do? He died. That's what we need to do too. Not on a cross. No, we die to self daily. Do you say that to yourself when you wake up in the morning? Be great, serve. The first lesson on greatness is the example of greatness that Jesus set. The second lesson in verses 32 through 34 is the opposite of greatness. Now we learn about the second conversation that took place as they were walking from Caesarea Philippi south and east down to the city of Capernaum. Verse 32. After Jesus told them, I'm going to die and rise in 3 days, we read, but they did not understand the saying. They still are so thick-headed that no matter how many times Jesus has said it, they can't get it. Now, let's not be too critical of them. I don't think we would have gotten it either, right? Okay, but they just don't get it. All they can think about is how great Jesus will be and how awesome it will be to, you know, be on the inside. It's not, you know, what you know, it's who you know. Well, they know the right person. Oh, yeah. At least that's what is, it's what's going on. That's why they don't understand. They don't understand. And they were afraid to ask. He's already chided them for not understanding, so let's just not ask. It's okay. Now, verse 33, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, this would be Peter's house, it's where they stay in Capernaum, the largest house probably in the whole city. Okay, and you can go there today and still see the footprint, the walls, the foundations of this house. It was a very large house. So they go to the house, and he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? I don't know if he was, you know, probably for some of the time, maybe he was walking way out in front, or maybe quite a ways back. Perhaps he was meditating and praying with his father as he walked. But he obviously wasn't right next to them while they were talking about this. They wouldn't have done that with him around. So I don't know if he kind of overheard the conversation or with his divine knowledge, he knew what they were saying. But this is basically a rhetorical question. What were you discussing on the way? Verse 34. But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the... I mean, are you cringing inside like I am? It just doesn't even feel good to read the next word. It almost makes your skin crawl. They were arguing about who was the greatest. Putting each other down, lifting themselves up, probably not yelling, because Jesus would overhear that for sure, but, you know, a little bit kind of a tense intonation in their voices. Ugly. Can you imagine being a part of that group as they're walking? Can you imagine being maybe at the back of the group and hearing them? They're the ones who are going to be taking over in a month or so. And they're arguing like this. Can you hear Peter's arguments? Jesus picked me first and my brother Andrew for a reason. Jesus lives in my house under my roof. Now look, I'm the most successful fisherman in Capernaum. I've got the largest house in the city. And of all of us 12, I am the most respected out of all the people in Capernaum. And, you know, have you noticed that every time Jesus talks about us, he lists my name first? Guys, come on. Okay? He chose me to not only go with him into Jairus' house, but actually to go into Jairus' daughter's bedroom when he raised her from the dead. He chose me. And it's obvious, is it not? I am the bravest. Did any of you step out of the boat and walk on the water? I'm the one who answered Jesus' question, "Who do people say I am?" correctly. And he acknowledged that. And he chose me not only to go to Jairus's, you know, house, but he chose me to go to the top of the mountain with him. I think it's obvious that I'm the leader of this group. I'm the greatest. And when Jesus becomes king, I deserve to be second in command. Yeah, it just does make your skin crawl. It is not pretty. But it says they were arguing about who would be greatest. And aren't we sometimes, maybe not verbally, perhaps just in our thinking, are we sometimes not just like Peter? Maybe we don't say it, but we think it. We need that Philippians 2 mental adjustment. Let this mind be in you. What mind? I'm going to make myself nothing. I am not important. Apart from Christ and His grace, I'm nothing. You know, I'm a worm. Winston Churchill is famous for saying, "Yeah, most people are worms, and I am too, but at least I'm a glow worm." You know, I mean, it's like, oh, that, okay, he was very gifted and so forth. But you know what? Genuine Christians, they're not thinking like that. This mind, Christ's mind, is in them so that they aren't looking down their nose at others. We need a mental adjustment, an adjustment in our thinking. But folks, this can only come by the power of God's Word. Listen to these verses. Galatians 2:20. Can you say this? Can you echo this? Is this your mind? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, I do that. If you're honest, I think you'll say that at times you do that as well. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But it doesn't have to be that way. All the power that we need to live like, that we need to live like Christ is available to us. It's what Romans is about, 6 through 8. Okay? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, fleshly mind, spirit mind, those who set their mind on the things of the Spirit, okay, according to that, they are changed. Listen to John chapter 3, verse 30. These are the words of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the man whom Jesus called the greatest prophet ever. Yeah, if he's the greatest prophet ever, you might think that he could, you know, kind of see himself as pretty high. And what did he say? He must increase, but I must decrease. Is that our thinking? Folks, as the towel that's hanging before you says, be great, serve. The first lesson on greatness was the example of greatness. The second was the opposite of greatness. Now let's read on and find the definition of greatness. Didn't get any better than this. Verse 35. And Jesus sat down and called the 12. So, I don't know, some time has gone by after he's asked the question. You know, what were you discussing? They didn't say anything, but he knew what they were thinking, what had happened. Okay. So a little bit later, he sat down and he called the 12, probably in the courtyard of Peter's house or maybe in the largest room there. He called them to him and he said, if anyone would be first, you want to be great? You want to argue about greatness? Let me tell you what greatness is. Let me define it for you. If anyone would be first, he must be, if you're writing your Bibles, you might want to circle it, last of all. And, circle this one maybe too, servant of all. Last servant. Servant is not an appealing word. Putting others first, work, helping. I debated about even mentioning anyone from our congregation, okay, as examples of this. And I'm going to. I could have, you know, chosen from a number of people, men or women. I chose three men to mention briefly. And you know what? I'm actually concerned about doing it because of what might be happening in your mind. Boy, I hope he mentions me. You know, that's exactly what Jesus is hoping won't happen, right? You know, if we have the mind of Christ, we're not concerned to be the ones named. But, you know, I think of, where is he here? I know he's here. I saw him earlier. Anyway, I think of Bill Duco. I mean, a man who every single week is here multiple times. He is, you know, having trouble with his knees and hips. I mean, he's going to need, you know, some replacement soon. And yet, he comes here weekly and takes care of a good portion of the lawn. He does the mowing and so forth. I think of Earl Lilliquist, a man, again, I don't know how many times a week he's here, but there are so many things that he oversees on our building. I think lastly of Jim and Kathy Pope. Now there, I know that they are sitting there right now and thinking, I wish he wouldn't have said anything about us. Why did he mention us? You know, Jim and Kathy Pope, sometimes if somebody's been in the hospital or been hurt, I mean, Jim and Kathy Pope sometimes beaten me there. I mean, the last time that they visited the same folks I did, they were there before me. They got there before me. I mean, I think of Earl again. And, you know, Earl, you don't even know it, but there's a man in our church who almost never comes because of physical limitations, and Earl's taking him weekly, maybe a couple times a week, to doctor's appointments, taking his time to do that. You know, no thanks, no one's applauding him, well, until now, I guess. Jesus tells us what? To serve. There's another word that is not real appealing in this verse. Not only the word servant, but also the word last. Last is not an appealing word either. Last. Last. The world tells us to strive to be first. Jesus tells us to strive to be last. That's what it means to be great. When you really get what that is, what he's saying there, then you'll be able to at least begin to grow in that area. When's the last time that you saw kids at school waiting to be last in line at the drinking fountain? During a church banquet, do you want your table to be chosen last to get in line? Do we pick up the candy wrapper in the aisle or the sticks out in the yard? Are we the people who give up Saturday afternoon to scrub the toilets here and vacuum the carpet? Do we hold the door open and allow others to go first? Do we park on the edge of the parking lot so that, especially with visitors and, you know, people who maybe don't walk as well, so that they can park close and have an easier path to the building? What kind of an example are we setting for our kids, for our spouses, for our friends here at the church, for our body? Now, here's where I'm nervous. Again, nervous. Why? I want to urge three cautions, because this sermon could go the wrong direction in a hurry. Caution number one, we don't want to be moralists. We don't want to, you know, if I can just do a little bit better, if I can work a little harder, if I can, let's see, if I just start picking up the sticks, then I'll be more godly. I'll be more like Christ. Not necessarily. We're not here just to be challenged to be a little bit better this coming week than we were last week. That's not really accurate, is it? No? What's the real point? This kind of mind, service, servant leadership, desire to be last, this kind of an attitude must flow from the heart. And that heart can only grow in its servanthood when it is touched again and again by the power of God's Word and by His grace. Without being in the Word regularly, all we are doing here, without changing by the grace of God, then all we're doing here is just having a little moral lesson. And that's not really going to change us. Second caution, are we just trying to look good in the eyes of others? If you're trying to look good in the eyes of others, you have your reward on earth. It's those who, you know, come here and nobody knows when they're here. No one knows what they're doing. And I'm not just saying here at church. I'm in all kinds of ministries and all the various types of things that people in our church do. It's those who don't call attention to themselves that really have the mind of Christ. And the third caution, do you brag about your accomplishments? Do you let others know what you're doing? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. When someone does say something nice to you, do you deflect that praise to God because you realize that it's His grace that has accomplished this through you? As the towel says, be great, serve. We've seen the example of greatness, the opposite of greatness, the definition of greatness. And finally, let's read about Jesus' illustration of greatness. Verses 36 and 7. And here is probably the only part of our passage that is confusing. You can read it again and again and again, and without a lot of meditation, it will not be clear what this is talking about. Verse 36, Jesus took a child. He's in Peter's house. Obviously, Peter was married, as we've learned from this gospel. Maybe this is even one of Peter's own children. Don't know. But there's a child in Peter's house. Jesus takes this child, and he put him in the midst of them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Again, this saying of Christ is not easy to understand. So what's the point? For the point, allow me to quote one of my favorite commentators. His last name is Strauss. He explains, in the first century, children were viewed as insignificant and having no social status. So even if you're rich and powerful, your 8-year-old child does not have social standing in the community at all. In fact, even a fairly, if we can put it in quotes, lowly person on the pole of status, even that person in town outranks that kid. I know that's not how we think, but that is Oriental culture. Not just 2,000 years ago, Oriental culture to this day. Continuing with Strauss's quote, "Welcoming a little child means breaking social norms, lowering oneself to accept another of lower status, and thereby risking one's own position of power and prestige." Illustration, modern day, Korea. I have had many Korean friends over the years, and they've taught me a number of things about their culture. For example, if I, as a 49-year-old man, meet someone in Korea who is, let's say, 60, I don't greet him "Annyeong," like I would with someone who is younger than me. I would say "Annyeong Haseyo," which is a greeting of "Yes, sir, Your Eminence." Okay. Now, if I meet someone in South Korea and their age is pretty close to mine, then it is customary for me or him or her to ask me what my age, actually not her, because women, it's not a good, I mean, they're, okay, anyway, we can talk about that later. But for men, they will ask each other, "How old are you?" And if a man is 1 year younger or 1 year older, and it doesn't matter what your birth day is, it only matters what your birth year is. So if your birth year is the same as that person, then you are a complete total peer. Okay, and basically money and all that, yeah, it matters a little bit, but far more important is age. If you're 1 year younger than I am in Korea, you must do obeisance to me. If I ask you to do something, at least depending on what it is, most cases, you should do it because I am your elder. Same deal if a person's 1 year older. You say, "That's crazy." No, that's exactly how it is. Now, maybe it certainly wasn't as extreme in Jesus' day, but the same Oriental culture, the same mindset is there. For someone in South Korea today to become friends with someone who's a year or 2 years younger than him, oh my goodness, that is just not done. Now, translate that into the church in South Korea. Can you imagine what that does? How difficult that is? No such thing as service. I mean, the whole idea of Christ here runs completely cross-grain to their culture. And you know what? It ran cross-grain to the culture of the 12 disciples as well. For them to welcome a child and to treat that child with respect and dignity is to lower oneself and to open oneself up to criticism. So here is Jesus' illustration of greatness. And oh, how does it impact our lives? You want to be great, Jesus tells the disciples, then take this little child and love him or her and respect him or her just like you do anyone else. How does that impact us? Jesus' point is that as believers, we should welcome those whom we perceive as being at a lower status. There is no status in the church. There shouldn't be. God is not a respecter of persons, James chapter 2. And we should not be either. No matter who walks through that door, no matter what kind of clothing they have on, you know, beautiful suit or, you know, a little bit dirty and tattered, no matter how they smell, no matter where they're from, they ought to be welcomed equally. Genuine Christianity flips social status on its head. Genuine Christianity lifts up the lowly and humbles those who think they're mighty. Here's a self-diagnostic to help you determine where you are. Do you regularly look down on others? Do you secretly think to yourself, I have the best kids, the best marriage, the best husband, I have the biggest house, I have the nicest car, and I can't even believe that they drive that old jalopy, rust bucket. Can't believe they do that. Now, you may not say that, probably wouldn't. Maybe to your best friend, I don't know. Probably wouldn't even then, etc., etc. Are we like that? Or are we servant leaders? People who care, who love, and who serve others before themselves. I want to conclude with the story, true story, of a poor Russian missionary who serves in a large village. His name is Alexei, and he barely has enough money to just put food on the table. Wife, children, small little apartment. One day, a few years back, at night, a police officer was driving down a rural road outside of the village, and as he was driving by, his lights caught something on the side of the road that was moving. Sorry, I brought Kleenex just in case. I'm getting prepared. All right. Finally learned. Okay. So his lights caught something moving on the side of the road. It was cold, real cold out. He stopped the car, got out to inspect. I mean, the fact that he even saw anything moving is a miracle. Got out to inspect, and he found a little girl who had been tossed out like trash. It abandoned to die. And she was almost dead. Exposure to the cold had nearly killed her. The policeman picked her up, took her to the hospital, and somehow miraculously she survived. And here's this pastor and his wife. They have a dinky little house. They have kids, and they can just barely put food on the table for their own family. They hear about this little girl, and they decide to adopt her. That little girl has been named by this family Sonia, and she's 8 years old today. Now, I can't think of a better illustration than that of Christians caring for the unimportant in the world, trusting God, saying, you know, Lord, if you want this little girl in her home, praying about it, we'll bring her. And they did. And she is now a joyful little 8-year-old girl. Do you want to be great? If so, don't define it like Peter, John, James, Andrew, Bartholomew. Don't define it the way the 12 did. Define it the way Jesus did. We all in our hearts want to matter. We all want to do something for God. If you want to matter in your life, if you want to be great, then serve. Father, maybe we're not always so great, but we do want to be great in your way, great like Jesus, great defined properly. We want to serve you with all our hearts, and everyone who's a genuine Christian here really does want that. But Father, so often, we're not dead to self, and our flesh is ruling the roost. Lord, would you give us the mind of Christ? May the power of your word course through our minds, change our thinking, change our hearts, change our attitudes, so that we don't think we're so high and hotshot, but instead might we put you on the pedestal that perhaps in our flesh we want to be. For it is truly only you who is high and holy and lofty. Oh Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for Christ. Thank you that he did die and rise again on the third day and set the greatest example of greatness that the world has ever known. Amen.